we went to chapter 12 of Revelation. We saw I'm making a point with this to move forward with why we're on this text. We saw an angel. We saw a war in heaven. Of course, that heaven was not heaven of immortal glory. That's the kingdom of God in this world where Satan had deceived the children of God, primarily talking of those among the Gentiles. And the point being made that Christ fought against the devil, defeated the devil, and he that had power over the death. And that Satan was angry, and that he went to make war with those that, as verse 19 says, verse 17, to make war with the remnant of her seed, the woman's seed, the church, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God opened the eyes of the Gentiles, those that he gives life, those that he reveals himself to. They are moved of God to follow God, to love God out of a great reverential love when they see the Savior in heaven who died for us in this world, and they see their sin of their very own nature, and they realize that God loved them so much that He came to this world and saved them by His death, burial, and resurrection. He makes war with those people. He knows that he hath but a short time. He knows his days are numbered. He does not know when those days will end, but he knows that he has a short time. He hates the Lord. This is the devil. He hates Christ. He desires to be as God, as Christ. He's defeated. He can deceive you no more. Those that God gives life. Again, the title of the book, Revelation. The manifestation of God the Father through God the Son. The finished work of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12 says, now, that day, and today, and tomorrow, if the world is still here, now is come salvation. The power of His Christ. Well, let me just read it. Now is come salvation and strength, that's the strength of Christ, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. That's the devil. But Satan is angry, and he comes at us as a roaring lion, seeketh who he may devour all the time, knowing his days are numbered, knowing he has a place in the lake of fire, everlasting fire that will never end. And he persecutes, and he persecutes, and he persecutes. Go back to Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, there will not be a single child of God ever taste the fire of hell, okay? We suffer in this world. We may even suffer death in this world, but when a child of God dies, his spirit is with Christ immediately. You can find that in the Corinthian letters. For we're willing, rather, brethren, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Stay with my text. Revelation 13, we see paganism, Antichrist, physical persecution of Rome. Chapter 14, we see deliverance. And one of the things to bear in mind all through this book is this book is about the revelation, the revealing, the finished work of Jesus Christ, of the power of God, the Godhead, the Son of God, whom God hath lifted up high above all things. This same living Word of God, who was made flesh and dwelt among us and laid his life down and raised it up again. This is the Lamb of God. He stood on the Mount Zion, which represents the church of God. And there's 144,000. This represents the remnant of God's people, having his Father's name written there for us. This is the Lamb of God. All these heresies, all these false doctrines that were brought forth in the dark ages and before, Christ and His people, when they're born of the Spirit of God, when they see the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, high and lifted up, the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Him, As God Himself came into the world, was crucified, nailed to the tree of the cross, with our sin being nailed to it, fulfilling the law to a jot and a tittle. For unworthy sinners that He loved from eternity. Eternity has no beginning, so that tells you He's always loved you. And He died for you. When you see that grace, when you see that mercy, when you see the Lamb, the sacrifice of God on Mount Zion, these heresies and these lies that are blasphemy against the Son of God and the Godhead Himself, actually, are all taken away. What does that mean? First of all, that when your heart is quickened and you see Christ, God is glorified in His revealing it to you, and then His showing you the work and the power and the wisdom which He has and which He does. And it means you're given an unction, an understanding. And you turn to serve God because you mourn your sin. And you love the God who loved you so much. It is against the nature of man to save your enemy. It is against the nature of man to save those that are wicked or that you as a person may hate. We are so far beneath God, and you have to consider the eternal purpose of God and the election of grace, for God has always loved us, while we were at enmity with Him in the wickedness of the sins of the flesh, totally depraved, Christ died for us. That's grace. We did not earn that. It's all the purpose of God. They sang that new song, "Thou art worthy." The Lamb of God took that away from us. Now let's keep this in context. The Lamb of God took that deception from us. We'll prove that when we get to Revelation 20. Satan was bound that he would deceive the nations, the Gentiles, no more. Until the 1,000 years were expired. The 1,000 years he was sealed. We'll cross that when we get there. Just making the point of the deception being taken away. And then immediately after, we see the Christ as the Lamb of God revealed to us. That's the work of God in Christ. Then we have the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. Now Mark chapter 1 begins with the gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But Christ founded His church. He sent those He called as apostles to lay the foundation, the apostles and prophets upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, and the house of God, the temple of God, the children of God would be brought in, Jew and Gentile, into the church of grace, the church of Jesus Christ, not in the law of service. The law proves us guilty. Grace makes us innocent because it's in the blood of Christ. People who are unworthy and unable to know God or come to Christ. Now, this is the everlasting gospel. Chapter 6 teaches us that. We're coming up to through last week. Preach to every tongue, kindred tongue, people and nation. And that just plainly means it was no longer confined to the nation of Israel and the Jews. It was published to the elect of God among the Gentiles. Make this point. This is what we preach. This is what the Bible teaches. One place in John, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." The only way to God is in Christ. You think you had something to do with that? Let's go to John, and I think 5, maybe 6, 6, 6, I believe. Where he says, "No man cometh unto me," Christ, the only way to God, "no man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." God draws you to Himself in Christ. That's the only way you get there. We were sinners. God made us holy, Ephesians 1, and without blame. We were made that way in the eyes of God the Father through the blood of the Son, Jesus Christ. We could not approach unto God because God cannot look upon sin. God made us clean in His Son's blood. He gives you life. He translates you from death unto life. He brings you into the kingdom of God, which is the Spirit of God within you. Not talking about just the church assembly. Talking about every child of God brought into life by God. And most of God's children never come into a house of worship of any type. But nonetheless, they are still God's. He saves you. He brings you to Himself from every kindred. Let that sink in. Every family upon the earth. We're told what to preach, saying with a loud voice, this is the everlasting gospel, fear God. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, I believe chapter 12, this is the whole duty of man, to fear God and keep His commandments. A child of God reverences God in fear, love, a fear of God, which is a reverential love because He's a God of glory and a God of mercy before whom sin cannot exist. The wicked fear God in a terrible, fearful sense of hatred, knowing that their day is coming. It says, worship God made the heaven and earth. That's what we preach. This is what we're to teach. That's why when I finish this today, I hope that I have brought this all together so you can understand it. This book is very detailed. It's a symbolic book of Jesus Christ and the work which He's done. Worship God that made heaven and earth. The Creator of heaven and earth. Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. Worship Him. He died for you. He saved you. He has all power over everything living and dead. He's the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, both spiritually and physically. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen. What is Babylon? Babylon, let's go back to Genesis 12. There's the beginning of the word, Babel, confusion. After the flood, they were going to build them a tower. Let us make ourselves a name. Let's glorify man. Let's do it ourselves. Let's build a tower to heaven. Unless it floods again, we won't be dead. And God confounded their language. That's Babel. That's what means Babylon. We see Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar capturing and keeping Israel, or what was left of it at that time, in captivity. For the 70 years of desolation, we see the whole Roman nation back in that day called Egypt in one place, because Egypt was an enemy that kept God's people in bondage, and Babylon because they kept God's people in bondage. Yet in both cases, in the providence of God, God loves His people and will never leave them nor forsake them. God saved them out of both of them. Babylon is fallen. What is he saying? That confusion is taken away. The Lamb of God, who's standing upon Mount Zion, hath given you life, light, and understanding. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. They're both mentioned here. You have to be born again, or you cannot have these things. The wicked cannot be born again. It's not given of them too. A child of God is born when Christ, the Son of Man, quickeneth whom He will. When Christ is pleased to do so. He calls them from the death of life. He gives them life. God is manifested in them. The power of the Christ is manifested in them. And Christ is glorified. They're taken from darkness to light. Babylon is taken away. And made mention last week. This happens to us on a daily basis. Every time Christ quickens a child of God, Babylon is taken away from them. Now we know when the Son of God appears in His glory upon His throne, Matthew 25:31, there will be no more deception. There will be no more death. There will be no more persecution. We'll inherit the saints. We'll inherit heaven and immortal glory. And there we shall see the Christ, the Son of God. And Babylon will exist no more. But Babylon falls daily to a child of God, as it has been manifest in Scripture, has with a nation many times. And I'll say this while we're talking about it. The church was in Jerusalem. The church was in Rome, which had Jerusalem. God moved the church to England, Britain, and that area for some time because of religious persecution. What are we talking about? Knowing God, understanding God, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because of religious persecution, it's proven in history, Linda's people came here seeking religious freedom. My people were sent here as convicts. I ought to tell you something about us. This nation has been blessed because God's people, Babylon fell. They came here. They had religious freedom. Patrick Henry said, "This nation is not built on religion, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Don't tell me it was not built as a religious nation. Only a religious and a moral people can govern themselves. We lose our freedom in great amounts daily because we are corrupted in this nation. We have turned so far from God, and no one can fix that but the Lord granting revival. We ought to be praying. Stay with the text. These people, Babylon fell. He tells us those that worship the beast and his image will suffer the result of the wrath of God the same as those who teach it. And then he says, here's the patience of the saints, a fruit of the Spirit, must be born of God. Bear this in mind. You had no choice of being born of your parents. You had no choice of being born of the Spirit of God. Okay, nature teaches us that. Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith, a fruit of the Spirit of Jesus. What's that telling us? Through all these things of deception and all the persecution and heresy and antichrist, the faith of God, the patience of God, the things we have received in the Spirit of God from Jesus Christ, Galatians 5, carries us through these things. I have come through nothing of my own. If we come through something, Christ has delivered us. And God promised in Moses, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God cannot lie. So in times of despair, in times of sorrow, in times when the world is crumbling, in times when the nation is falling, in times where, if you're like me, you're angry at the way things are in the world, if you're depressed, if you're sad, if you're sorrowful, it's not going to get any better here. Look to the Lord. We're promised evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. How can somebody believe some of the crazy things in this world? Three genders? Give me a break. God made male and female. They deny God. Have faith in Christ. Stand in that faith. Exercise that faith. Be patient. What are we waiting for? We're about to cover that. The Lord is going to return. Let's watch this. This is what we preach. This is what the Bible commands a God-called minister to preach. There's no glory to the preacher. There's no glory to the church. We are glorified with Christ and in Christ, but that's His work. Everything that's good for us is His work. The destruction of His enemies are His work. People talk about the Lord like He's just this helpless thing that loves everything and holds His hands out begging. He's got that long hair. That's not a picture of Christ, you see. That's a picture of Cesar Borgia's son. It was painted by Michelangelo some many years after Christ ascended back to the right hand of the majesty on high. Let me go to the text. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Try to briefly explain this in a simple way. Every child of God, from the first one mentioned who died physically, being Abel. Abel, and from Abel forward, every child of God, they all died because they're all sinners, and the wages of sin are death. But every child of God who dies, when the body is laid down, the spirit is immediately with Christ in heaven above. You take your last breath out in this world. Instantly, the next breath is taken in with Christ in heaven in immortal glory. The body's in the grave. It's not forsaken. It sleeps. It rests from sin and sorrow. It sleeps. But the Spirit, which came from God, God breathed into Adam the breath of life on creation, that doesn't end. That Spirit returns to God. Find that in Ecclesiastes also. So when he says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Every child of God who dies is immediately with Christ. They're in perfect joy. They're in perfect bliss. They're in perfect satisfaction. They're not sleeping. Isaiah 57 says they rest in their beds. That means the body's in the ground, but they're walking upright. How can you rest in your bed and walk upright? Your body is resting in the ground, and the Spirit is walking with Christ above. They see Him as He is. They would not return into this sinful world if they could. They're in perfect, perfect paradise with the Lord Himself. It's enough to me just to see the Lord Jesus Christ in His glory. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Those that died before Christ was born are in heaven with immortal glory. Those that died after Christ ascended back to the right hand, the majesty on high, the same thing. They are with Christ in glory. The wicked, where are they? There's only two places, heaven or hell. A child of God will never taste hell, and the wicked will never taste heaven. They'll burn in hell out of necessity. Because they hate God, so did we, until because of the election of grace, Jesus quickened us, and Jesus loved us, and Jesus saved us. Of necessity, for the length of time that those that Jesus Christ died for inherit heaven and immortal glory, of necessity, the wicked shall be in hell. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. What is that telling us? This is the era of the church. I use that term. This is the time period. This is the reign of Christ in the church. We'll cover more of that when we get to Revelation 20. A lot of people talk about the first resurrection and the second resurrection. With the first resurrection, Jesus said, now, this is the first resurrection. Now is the hour when those that hear the voice of the Son of God shall live. Those that are dead in spirit, those that are depraved sinners who are the children of God, Christ speaks to them, they hear and they live. The second resurrection is the resurrection from the grave. The kingdom of God is here in this world. If you love God, He loved you first. If you know God in a reverential, loving way, then He hath translated you into His kingdom. He has given you life. The kingdom of God is Christ within you. And all that's done in the work of God and Jesus Christ, and it's all for His glory. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. The gospel is preached. It's a blessed thing to die a martyr for Christ. When God moves a man or woman or child in such a way that they're willing to die for their Savior, who died for them. Christ is glorified in His work. God brings them through that death. God brings them through that torture. God brings them through that. And immediately, the greatest deliverance of all, when they die, they're with heaven, in heaven with Christ in spirit. Okay? So now, blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth. In the Lord. In communion with the Lord. In the kingdom of God. In the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of Christ. Blessed are you because you've had this knowledge. I have written it upon your heart in Christ. It's preached to you in the worship service in Christ. The power of God. The power of His Christ. It's taught you. Blessed are you. For you know that no matter what happens in this world, that no matter what you personally have done, no sin is greater than the love of Christ. No matter who persecutes you or who hates you or what kind of nation is around you or what you suffer, whether bondage or free, living with your soul vexed in this sinful world, you're blessed. You're with Christ. You have communion with Him. You know you're separated from the world. You're blessed. Blessed are they which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, who bears witness to the Godhead, that they, these people, may rest from their labors. What are the labors? Jesus said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that choose to? No, it's not what He said. He said, come unto me, all you that labor. Why do you labor against the world to serve Christ? Because you're born of the Spirit of God and God has worked it in you. Come unto me, all you that labor. What is that labor? To some, it may be preaching the gospel. Some, it may be evangelism. To some, it may be being a mother. That's a gift of Christ. Being a daddy, a father, that's a gift of Christ. Of grandparents, deacons, singers, all these gifts that God has given us in family and in church. As we labor to follow Christ, as we labor to live for Him, fighting against the world, fighting against the darkness, fighting against the devil. I get up every day praying, Lord, please keep me from sin. I hate sin. I hate myself because of my condition in this flesh. We're totally dependent on God. We fight a battle all day. We come unto Christ, Matthew 11. He gives us rest to our souls in the knowledge. What are we talking about? The revelation. The finished work of Jesus Christ. We have the knowledge that Christ is victorious. And when we leave this world, our labors are over. And their works do follow them. The Jews had a saying that your works would... And I say the Jews, I'm saying this because they were the kingdom of God and they justified themselves by the keeping of the law, and the gospel testifies that. So that's why I'm saying that. I'm not picking on anybody. Because I am vile. You want to talk about how bad sins are? I'm going to tell you who's the worst. Mine. Because they belong to me. I own them. My sins are worse than yours. My sins are worse than the Jews. All the Jew does is represent the natural man and what we are by nature. Justifying ourselves, coveting the things of the world. That's what's revealed there. But they said that your works went before you. In other words, by your works, you've gained entry to heaven and immortal glory. I got to move quick. This doesn't say that. They say that your works follow them, giving us testimony that as we are accepted of God, God has respect unto us and then to our works. God had respect unto Abel rather than Cain because Abel was a child of God. Does that make sense? And then He had respect unto His offering. Let's move forward. Brought this up last week, didn't get to it, but I'm going to today, I hope. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And the cloud, one set like the Son of Man, having on His head a golden crown, His hand a sharp sickle. Job 26. And when I'm turning there, remember the mercy seat. Remember where God would appear between the two cherubs in a cloud. In a cloud. Man is a sinner. He cannot view God. Sin cannot look upon God. God cannot look upon sin. Had God appeared to us in our nature, in the fullness of His glory, we would have been consumed. That's why God drove man from His presence in the garden. Job 26 and verse 8, speaking of God, He bindeth up the waters in His thick clouds. Here's a cloud, and the cloud is not rent under them. What's the purpose of this cloud? He holdeth back the face of His throne and spreadeth His cloud upon it. God shields us from the fullness of Him. Christ came in the body of a man, laid aside the glory of the Godhead. We could not look upon Him. When He returns, Matthew 25:31, He will be in the fullness of His glory, because the children of God will be enabled at that time to see Him. As we stand in this body of sin, we cannot see Him. We see Christ by faith, which is the fruit of the Spirit. So I said, I beheld a white cloud. This is what we preach. Christ, whom we cannot look upon. This is the gospel. And upon the cloud, one sat like unto the Son of Man. He called Himself the Son of Man. God in the flesh, born of the Virgin, taking upon Himself the seed of David to sit upon the throne of David, which God had promised to David, His seed would sit always upon the throne. That is the Christ. God in the flesh. God manifest. What's the name of the book? Revelation. God manifest in the flesh. What does revelation mean? To reveal, to make manifest. This is a book of peace to God's children, of a deliverance. Having on His head a golden crown, He reigns in the earth over the just and the unjust. He reigns in the earth over the quick and the dead. He reigns over the governments of men. He reigns over the righteous and the wicked. And we're going to cover that in just a minute. And He had in His hand a sharp sickle. Okay? A sickle. You picture the farmer and the wheat. And the farmer with a great sickle where he cut it down. It's one purpose. And where he harvests, that is another. Let's begin Matthew 13, about 29 or 30, and you'll find the parable of the sower. Well, it's back before that. Verse 24. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, dost thou not know? Sow good seed in thy field, from whence then hath it tares? He saith unto them, An enemy hath done this. His servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my garner. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. They are his seed. They are those that in Adam fell and rebelled, and God did nothing evil to them. God left them in their own state of fallen Adam. That's all He's done. But unto the wheat which God planted, who are God's children, who are elect from before the foundation of the world, that God loves, that the Son of God came into the world to die for and raise up. For I came down not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Therefore, everyone the Father gave the Son shall be raised up. This is talking about the harvest. The wicked will be gathered by the angels and cast into the lake of fire. The righteous will be gathered in Christ, with Christ, through Christ, by Christ, and taken home to immortal glory. Now let's go back to Joel as we go through this. Joel 3. The sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Okay. The harvest of the earth. This angel, you notice there's several angels here. This angel is preaching. These are the preachers, the angels of the churches. From Revelation 1, those ministers, the pastors, teachers of the churches, New Testament angels, they're going forth preaching the everlasting gospel. This is a book of symbolism given to a Jewish man named John, called of God to preach and to write the Bible in this book. Another angel came out of the temple, the church, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Christ, thrust in thy sickle and reap." He's not saying, he's not commanding the Lord to do it. Every week we come down here, we talk about Jesus. That's what we're here for, to worship the Son of God who saved us. Every week we talk about heaven and immortal glory. Come quickly, Lord, so even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come now, please, come today. We're not commanding. We're affirming what He does and His finished work and what He's going to do. We're preaching the gospel. Christ, nothing else. Jesus Christ. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap." That day is coming, and it happens daily too. "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Okay, we know it's at the last trump. The voice of the archangel, the chief angel, that's Christ. And we know this from 1 Corinthians 15, that he will deliver up the kingdom. We don't know when it's going to happen. But I can tell you exactly it will not happen until this happens. This world will not end. The children of God will not be gathered in their body up to heaven until the time is right, the time of the harvest. When will that be? It will not be until the last elect child of God, the last heir of promise, the last one God gave to the Son, is born of the Spirit of God. It may be a man or woman's 100 years old. It may be a middle-aged person. It may be a child. It may still be in the womb, about to be murdered by these evil abortionists. And it's born of the Spirit of God. But this world cannot end until every child of God is born of the Spirit. For we must all be changed. Where was I? The time is ripe. Harvest. Matthew 13. The Lord is going to harvest His people. He harvests us daily. The Lord added daily such as should be saved into the church. The Lord adds daily. He harvests today. Every time a child of God is born of the Spirit, there's a harvest. Every time someone joins a church, there's a harvest. And the angels in heaven rejoice. Every time a sinner repents, that's a harvest. They're brought back to God. While they live in this world of darkness. Thank you, Lord, for this knowledge, for the church, for the kingdom, for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's ripe. The harvest of the earth is ripe. This is regarding the end of time and what we preach. I'm just applying it temporally also. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth was reaped. The children of God are called up and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, the dead and the living. Body-wise. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire. I don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear people talk about hell. I don't want to hear people talk about destruction. It is scriptural, brethren. It is given for us to preach. This is part of the everlasting gospel. The Lord is going to destroy His enemies. Our enemies are His enemies. We live our sheltered lives. We see people we know and love and care about. We don't see the dark things of the world. Let me take you places that I've seen that you can see them. You might understand a little better. And I look inside myself and see what I deserve as far as that goes. It's not pretty. This angel had power over fire. Fire is two things usually in Scripture. It is destruction. God's going to destroy the wicked. There's a lake of fire. There's judgment and punishment. It is also the glory of God, for our God is a consuming fire. That's Jesus Christ, the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, Hebrews 1 and 3. He that sat on the clouds, another angel came in a sharp sickle, another angel came out in the altar which had power over fire. This is regarding the destruction of the wicked. The wicked in the kingdom, the wicked in the world, the wicked. From the fall of Adam, those that were not and are not. Do we understand that God is eternal? He knows all things that have ever been and ever will be. 300 billion planets, stars in the sky, and God created them all, and God calls them all by name. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Consider the amount of people that live in this world and will continue to live in this world, and every one of them, the hairs of their head are numbered. Do you see the brilliance of God? God knowing what was going to happen. This is the eternal purpose of God in Jesus Christ. God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit made covenant in eternity. It's always been this way. That God would choose a people, give them to the Son. The Son would become the Son of Man, the Savior, the Messiah, and come into this world and die for them. They'd be sealed with the Spirit of promise, the Holy Ghost. They're forever God's. What's the purpose? That Christ would be glorified. That we'd always walk with God. When we leave this world and stand in heaven in immortal glory, we'll see Him as He is. We'll see Him as He is. Can you think about that? My goodness! You can't look at the sun. It blinds your eyes. Can you imagine looking at He who is brighter than the sun and created the sun and the righteousness, no sin, the righteousness of God? Brother, we have something coming. We can't even begin to understand the joy. Well, let's go with the wicked. Go back to Joel. I'm out of time just about, so I'm going to give you this. Very quickly. I'll go with verse 11, beginning. Assemble yourselves and come all ye heathen and gather yourselves together round about. Hither cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord, the angels. Let the heathen be awakened to come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat means the place where God judges. It refers to Kidron, the Old Testament, the little stream, creek, whatever you want to call it. It's between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. Christ had to come through there in order to get from the Mount of Olives to the temple where He was betrayed, crucified. And it was a place of vileness. Garbage. Dead animals, dead people dumped there. It was also a place where the kings of Israel destroyed idols when God would send them revival through their leaders. You see, Christ came through all that. He suffered all that. He suffered what we deserved. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice of God. And He took away those idols. And He took away our blindness. And He took away the heresies and lies. And gave us the knowledge of the Son of God. That is our abundant life. That they might have life and life more abundant. The joy, the knowledge of the Son of God. Let me stay with the text. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. We'll understand who He's talking about in just a minute. ye in the sickle. We're going to harvest. But first, we're going to cut down. For the harvest is ripe. Come get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. I used to listen to some of my kinfolk talk about the Lord's going to be deciding who He's going to save. Are you living right? I cannot live right. I cannot attain to that. The best that I can do is fail God. If I have salvation, it is by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. And I love Him and thank Him and praise Him for that. The press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. This is not God's children. This is Christ destroying the wicked. Don't tell me Christ does that. I beg to differ. Isaiah 63. Let me find it very quickly. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, travailing in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments? Like him that treadeth in the wine fed, I have tread in the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. This is the weak Christ supposedly men preach. This is the power of life. This is the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And I will stain all my garment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. God will gather His people, His wheat, into the garner, and the chaff shall be burned. Back to the text to close. Another angel came out from the altar, verse 18 of Revelation 14, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that sat on the that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. Catch that. Of the earth, the wicked. For her grapes are fully ripe. She has run her course. I have suffered her evil. It is plainly manifested to all because I have suffered it, that they're wicked, that they're unjust, that they're reprobate, that they're evil, and that my punishment is just. God will suffer things to go just so far. The end they shall pay, and God suffers things to go just so far on a daily temporal basis too. The wicked prosper, the wicked prosper, the wicked prosper. They're prospering in this nation now. They're prospering in government now. God will suffer it to go so far. And then God will deliver His people in whatever way it pleases Him to do so. The angel thrust in his sickle in the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great wine press of the wrath of God. Wrath. And the wine press was trodden without the city. You catch that? It's not in the kingdom. It's not in Jerusalem. It's not in Mount Zion. It's outside the church. Those that are outside. Only the righteous are born of God. And that's because God made them righteous. The point in me saying that is this. Revelation 22, he says, for without in verse 15 are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh life. That's outside the kingdom. You could come into the church house. You could have went into the law service kingdom so far, being a Gentile, not all the way, but you could go in to the city of Jerusalem. Anybody could pass through it. The only people in this kingdom are those that God translates. They're not here. It's outside the city. The vengeance of God is outside the city. The vengeance of God is outside the church. There will never be a child of God suffer the fire of hell. And blood came out the wine press, even to the horses' bridles. That's just expressing how much wrath and misery and true judgment and blood God will shed upon the wicked. But catch this. It was by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That represents the 160 miles from the north to the south of the nation of Israel. What is God saying? I'm going to rid the wicked. Remember the text? Heresy, false prophets, Antichrist. I'll drive it all out of Israel. It's all done in Christ. Do not fear this book. This book is the finished work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He died for you. He raised up for you. He's in heaven in immortal glory, preparing a place for you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Nothing that happens in this short time we live in this dark, sinful earth can keep us from God. The devils in hell cannot keep us from Christ. And He's given us that knowledge. Isn't that precious?